Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you've joined us wherever you might happen to be. I know some of you are probably watching on your phone, some of you on your computers. Some of you are with us Sunday morning at 9, others of you are at 10:30, or whenever you're watching, it's our prayer that you will connect with God's heart for you this morning as we sing, as we pray, as we worship together in this unusual time where we can't be gathered together here in the room. As we begin, we like to use this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. I hope you responded. Let's bow our heads and let's pray as we begin. Thank you, God, for being with us every step of the way in these unusual times we find ourselves in. You know what all of us are grappling with, dealing with, from those of us who are stuck at home and nervous and afraid to those of us who are out having to work every day serving others. God, you are with us every step of this journey, just like you're with us now as we gather together virtually to worship you. God, please, would you help us to be open to you, to hearing your voice as you speak to us today. Meet us as we sing to you, as we pray to you, as we listen for you speaking through the scriptures. Would you meet us here, right where we are? Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you don't need to stand unless you can just sing better standing. It's up to you. But I do hope that you'll join in as we sing today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Lost without hope and no place to begin.
Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you." I'm no longer a slave to fear.
No longer a slave to fear.
Matthew 6:31 through 33 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you."
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you once again for being with us during these times. Thank you for the story of Scripture that we've just sung through some of these songs. You've reminded us, God, that we don't need to be slaves to fear. You know, God, the fear that is in some of our hearts right now, the anxiety level that we all feel. God, help us not to be slaves to that, but help us to experience the wonderful freedom that you have won for us in Jesus Christ. You have conquered sin and death, and you have set us free. So would you help us, God, to know ourselves each and every day, right now, to know ourselves as your children, loved by you, redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. God, you didn't remain distant from us when we were stuck in our sin. When we had made a mess of this world, you'd entrusted to us. You entered right into the thick of it in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we know that when we find ourselves in the middle of the mess, that you are present there with us. You're present with us right now. God, would you help us to be aware of your loving, gracious presence with us? Would you help us to know ourselves as a people who've been forgiven by you, not because we did anything right, not because we gave in the offering, or because we showed up at church, or we tuned in today. God, simply because of your grace and your goodness. Because as a father has compassion on his children, so you have had compassion on us. You see us, you know us, and you love us. And so, of course, we throw our lives open to you, God. We cry out to you in the midst of distress. We lean on you for strength when we find ourselves feeling weak. We look to you for hope. That no matter how things go, no matter what happens with this current virus, no matter what happens with the economy, no matter what happens, period, God, you are with us, and you have won the victory. You have already defeated sin, death, the devil. And we know that whatever happens, you will have the final say. You have good plans for us, God. We just need to trust you in the meantime. So would you help us to do that? Would you help us to live this day with hearts open to you, to receive your grace, to receive your forgiveness, to receive your strength, to receive your peace, and even your joy? Thank you, God, for loving us, for being with us, for gathering us in this unusual way. We are grateful to you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And all of you. Yes, thank you. Now, we don't get to greet each other, but this is a good time for me to remind you to be reaching out to each other, all right? You can't reach out, you can't walk across the room right now and shake someone's hand, but you could grab your phone and text a friend. You could give someone a call. Maybe you want to wait till this is over. But anyway, you can reach out to people still and extend the peace of Christ, the grace of God to others in numerous ways. So actually, I think Pastor Katie's going to say some things about that in her message today. We have an opportunity this morning to hear from our youth pastor, Pastor Katie Funk, and she's going to be bringing us a message from God's Word. Before she comes, you guys can probably go ahead. You don't have to stand here behind me, sorry. Usually we'd be greeting each other. We'd all be walking around the room. I did want to remind you of a couple of things. I mentioned giving in the offering earlier. Several of you have been giving online. Thank you for that. I know some of you have been mailing checks into the office. Thank you for that. We also know that some of you are struggling right now. Your hours have been cut, and you haven't been able to file for the unemployment yet, and the whatever checks are supposed to come from Washington haven't arrived yet, all that sort of thing. If you find yourself in need, please let us know, and we'll do what we can, all right? And not just financial need, but if you find yourself just in need of connection, if you find yourself in need of groceries or someone to make a run for you, you don't feel comfortable leaving your house because of your health condition or whatever it might be, if you need help, please let us know. I know we've had some in the church who have volunteered, have stepped up, have started calling other people in the church just to see, how are you doing? Is there anything you need? How can we pray for you? And thank you so much to those of you who are doing that. I know some of you have just been doing that on your own. You've just been calling the folks that you know from church, just checking in, and that's a beautiful thing. Please keep doing that. But I did want to say, if there is something you need and you haven't gotten one of those calls because we don't have your phone number or something like that, or maybe you're watching today and you're participating with us here and you've never shown up here on a Sunday morning, and so we don't have your name and number, but you need a connection, you need some help, you need some prayer, please let us know. You can still call us here at the church, or you can call my cell phone or text me, 219-242-4532. If I could, I'd put the word, the numbers here on the screen or something, but I can't do that. Give me a call and send me a text. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to encourage you. Some of you have been connecting with us during the week. This last Wednesday night, we did our Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom. I'd never done that before. It was fun. The people that were there appreciated it. We're going to add a couple of other Zoom meetings throughout the week. The best place to find out the information for all of that is our website. Go to livinghope.info, and right up at the top or right there on the page, there are links you can click that talk about staying connected or connecting on Zoom or worshiping with us this Sunday. And you click those, it takes you to all the different places you need to go, helps you to know how to connect. It's a beautiful thing. All right, that's enough about announcements. I'm looking forward to hearing what Pastor Katie brings to us today. But first, I believe her husband, Joel, is going to read the scriptures for us. Okay.
This morning's reading is from John chapter 9. This is the Message translation. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light." He said this, and then he spit in the dust and made a clay paste with his saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes, and said, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. This man went and washed and saw. Soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, "Why isn't this the man we knew, who sat here and begged?" Others said, "It's him, all right," but others objected, "It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him." He said, "It's me, the very one." They said, "How did your eyes get opened?" "A man named Jesus made a paste, and he rubbed it in my eyes, and he told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said, and when I washed, I saw." "So where is he?" "I don't know." They marched the man to the Pharisees. This day, when Jesus made the paste and healed his blindness, was the Sabbath. The Pharisees grilled him again on how he came to see. He said, "He put clay paste on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "Obviously, this man can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others countered, "How can a bad man do miracles, God revealing things like this?" There was a split in their ranks. They came back at the blind man. "You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews didn't believe it, didn't believe the man was blind to begin with. So they called his parents, the blind man's parents, the blind man who now had bright eyesight. And they asked him, "Is this your son, the one you said was born blind? So how is it that he now sees?" His parents said, "We knew he is our son. We know he is our son. We know he was born blind. But we don't know how he came to see, having a clue about who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man. He can speak for himself." His parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who took a stand that this was the Messiah would be kicked out of the meeting place. That's why his parents said, "Ask him. He's a grown man." They called the man back a second time, the man who had been blind, and told him, "Give credit to God. We know this man is an imposter." He replied, "I know nothing about that one way or another, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind, but now I see." They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I've told you over and over, and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples?" With that, they jumped all over him. "You might be a disciple of that man, but we're a disciple of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man comes from." The man replied, "This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but in fact, he opened my eyes. It's well known that God Isn't that the beck and call of sinners? But God listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened my eyes. That someone opened eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. They said, "You're nothing but dirt. How dare you talk to us in that tone?" Then they threw him out in the street. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and he went and found him, and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man said, "Point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice?" "Master, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped him. Jesus then said, "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." Some Pharisees overheard him and said, "Does this mean that you're calling us blind?" Jesus said, "If you really were blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I don't know if you can tell, but Joel used to do theater, so there's that. So I really appreciate when it's longer passages, it's harder to hear some of the different voices, and I'm really thankful that Joel was able to capture that for us. So when I was a kid, pretty much up until about middle school, I always dreamed about being a figure skater. A professional one, of course, because that's my competition level. But Michelle Kwan was my idol, sort of like how Tony Hawk was other kids' idols. I created a whole project about Michelle Kwan and her life and career, and I made this kind of skating arena diorama thing for school, and she was just my idol. See, the funny thing is, I had never actually ice skated before. I would just imagine what it was like in my socks in the middle of my my family's kitchen on the kitchen floor. And it wasn't actually until when I lived in England in 2012 that I ice skated for the very first time. And from that experience, I knew it wasn't going to be the last time. I really enjoyed it, and I'm actually pretty decent. Like, I can skate forward. Don't ask me to skate backwards. That's a whole other level there. But I really do like the idea of, or I like figure skating. But no, I'm not a professional figure skater, as you can tell. See, as kids, we had such big imaginations and big dreams. It didn't matter if we had ever done it before or if we had knew anything about firefighting or medicine. We could find ways to imagine that. And for me, it was skating in my socks on the kitchen floor. Or it was watching the Winter Olympics, hoping one day to be in it. What did you imagine as a kid that seemed so tangible then? Seemed so possible? Or if you're a kid watching at home today, what's a dream that you have that you hope for one day come true? For several hundred years, the people of God imagined a Messiah who would come into the world to save them, to rescue them, to conquer evil. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a day when justice would roll down like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. See, in this morning, we find ourselves in the book of John, chapter 9. See, the theme of John's gospel is that Jesus is the long-awaited and promised Messiah, the Son of God. In the first half of the gospel, we find ourselves in the midst of Jesus' miraculous signs and his claims of who he is, the I am statements. And you see, these things here, Jesus' miraculous signs and his I am statements, they stir up much controversy among the people and religious leaders. See, the story of the blind man that Joel read for us this morning comes right before the biggest and boldest miracle that Jesus has ever done. The raising of Lazarus. And this is really what set off leaders to arrest Jesus. So we're right before this encounter here in a different miracle. See, in these miracles and in these claims of who Jesus is, and as Joel read earlier, Jesus claims in this one that he is the light of the world. People are forced to make a choice about who Jesus is and how the kingdom of God operates. We will soon see that it isn't the privileged or well-versed in the law who are in awe of who Jesus is, but it's the outcasts and those who are on the fringes of society. See, in many of these stories, Jesus makes bold claims. He claims that he's the Messiah in John. He claims that I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. This not only expands people's perception of who Jesus is, but it changes their perception of the kingdom of God and how God chooses to operate. The blind man overheard people whispering for years that he was blind because God was punishing him or his parents for their sin. It was like a broken record, constantly playing on repeat as he begged on the road that led to the synagogue. He probably began to believe it himself. It became his narrative. Most people didn't have a theological understanding of anything different. And so this man spent his whole entire adult life sitting in the dust that was tracked up from the worshipers heading to the synagogue. Worshipers who pitied him would probably drop coins at his feet, never really knowing his face intimately. And yet John begins this story by revealing that Jesus saw this man who was blind from birth. See, there's subtle irony in seeing a blind man. But even more so, Jesus did something that most had never really done. He saw the man for who he really was. Moments later, the disciples noticed this man too. But instead of seeing the man as Jesus saw him, they see a theological case study or a problem to solve. They ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" How often do we do this? How often are people just theological case studies instead of being fellow human beings in need of compassion? Jesus, being Jesus, instead of attempting to explain this man's condition, Jesus makes a foreshadowing claim that the works of God might be revealed in this man. See, some of the translations of this verse don't really do it justice. For instance, the NIV, which I read from a lot, which is really helpful translation, actually adds a word in that isn't in the original language. And it really creates this implication that God did this merely to show off his power by sending Jesus around to heal him. See, this phrase in this verse actually doesn't point to this man's condition, but it points to the result, the potential result, that the work of God might be revealed in this man. So Jesus isn't pointing to the reason for this man's condition, but focuses on imagining what could happen as a result of this man's condition. See, this is a huge expansion of the kingdom of God here. Jesus doesn't view this man as only a tool of divine revelation, but instead as an opportunity to offer new life and transformation. See, as soon as Jesus finished correcting the faulty theology of his disciples, he declared, "I am the light of the world." And then he gave this man sight. Jesus spread mud he made from spit and dust onto this man's eyes. And then he proclaimed, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And this really points back to this physical nature of this healing process, echoes back to Genesis 2:7. In the beginning, God created man out of dust. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Just as humans were not living until God breathed the breath of the Spirit in, neither was this man healed until he washed in the waters. And since this man was born blind, Jesus did not merely restore his sight, but he created it. How incredible. Like in the beginning of creation, Jesus creates. In this one act, Jesus exerted his authority over disabilities, over bad theology, over religion, the temple, the Sabbath, and even religious authorities who opposed him. And then Jesus leaves center stage, but the healed man, he has some nosy neighbors. So the neighbors show up, and for them, this is the formerly blind man, but now he's merely considered a beggar. The neighbors were divided because Jesus' actions, some of them said, this is the man who we saw begging, while others suggested, no, it only looks like him. They are in disbelief that a miracle could happen in this man's life. The nosy neighbors then ask him directly, how then were your eyes opened? And after the blind man answered, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes and then told me to go wash. So I went and I washed and I could see. But this blind man, or this healed man, we should say, his answer wasn't good enough. The neighbors decided to take him to the Pharisees to check his story to see if it was fake news. This man was on trial for something miraculous that happened to him. But they wanted to discredit the healed man and discredit the healer. So some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, referring to Jesus, for he does not keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees reasoned with the blind man that Jesus was a sinner because he had healed on the Sabbath. He broke Sabbath. See, the Pharisees, they couldn't imagine God doing anything good on Sabbath. They thought that humankind was made for the Sabbath. But Jesus claims in the Gospel of Mark that the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. And it echoes back to Jesus' words in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, about the Messiah. Jesus offers a surprising new way to interpret the scriptures. The scriptures concerning Sabbath laws were ultimately leading people to Jesus. So then they turned to the blind man, the Pharisees did, and they said, what have you say about him? It was your eyes that were open. And the man simply said, he is a prophet. But the Pharisees still had a problem on their hands. They desperately needed to discredit Jesus in order to maintain their moral superiority before the people. So instead, they turned again to discrediting this man. They refused to believe this man was born blind. And so because the man wouldn't cooperate, the religious leaders summoned his parents. Have you guys ever been summoned by your parents? The Pharisees were hoping to uncover some additional facts that would support their intentions. The Pharisees asked, is this your son? But the Pharisees' campaign of fear and intimidation was by this point really well known. So the parents only offered mere facts, the barest of facts. We know that he's our son. We know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Go ask him. He is of age. The Pharisees struggled to build a case against Jesus, which drove them to desperation. They summoned the man back again. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. See, the Pharisees tried to get this man to agree with them. They persuaded him to agree with their conclusion that Jesus was a sinner. But the blind man, or the healed man, he kept returning to the facts. So the Pharisees attempted to sift through the facts again, perhaps to find inconsistency in his testimony. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They asked. The blind man response highlights the absurdity of their questioning. He says, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? A little bit of sarcasm there too, right? But the Pharisees only grew more frustrated. How dare you question us? They hurled insults and said, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The religious leaders knew the scriptures better than anyone, and they had been trained in Hebrew history and theology. Yet the man born blind had no difficulty putting the facts together to arrive at an obvious conclusion. The healed man's response rested upon the very theological traditions that the Pharisees held most dear. And his response is this: "This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the becking call of sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he could do nothing." The Pharisees had a very limited understanding and imagination for both the King, the Messiah, and the Kingdom of God. They couldn't imagine God in flesh as they saw Jesus right in front of them. The Messiah wasn't supposed to be meek. He was supposed to be powerful and to be a ruler, a conqueror. And they definitely couldn't imagine God healing a man who was labeled a sinner. The Pharisees had no other option but to set aside the facts and play their trump card, their superior position of power. "You are nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us?" Then they threw him on the street. But by the end, however, the Pharisees' absurd quest to condemn and discredit Jesus merely pushed this man closer to genuine belief. Which then brings Jesus back into the picture. Jesus hears that the healed man was thrown out of the synagogue. He sought him out and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man suggests, "Point him out to me so that I can believe in him." Jesus replied, "You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice?" The healed man responded, "Master, I believe," and he worshiped him. What an incredible story of how Jesus constantly expands our imagination for both who he is and what the kingdom of God looks like. See, here people are forced to make a choice about who Jesus is and how the kingdom of God operates. This encounter with Jesus became a moment of truth in which the man's response to the light, to Jesus, revealed his choice to become a child of the light. As it says in Ephesians, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." The blind man's heart was open to see Jesus as he truly was right there in front of him, the Messiah. The Pharisees wanted an excuse to reject Jesus. They were threatened by Jesus' kingdom ethic. The Pharisees had a limited imagination. And we too have a choice. Will we live like the Pharisees and limit our imagination to who Jesus is and how the kingdom of God operates? Will we look at people as theological case studies to be solved? Will we try to discredit what Jesus has done and what Jesus offers? Will we try to discredit the miraculous signs that we even see all around us today? Or will we look at Jesus as the Messiah who came to offer new life and transformation? Will we allow Jesus to expand our imagination for what the kingdom of God looks like? Something new has broke in into the world with Jesus' coming. The kingdom of God is active and moving and through God and through his people, us. God wants to expand our vision of how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection inspires how we live. We have these incredible stories of Jesus' life, and yet we are still blind to see how relentless and all-consuming God's love really is. We are quick to limit Jesus' love to a bumper sticker or to a song. When it comes to the kingdom, we think we can decide for ourselves who's in and who's out, whose testimonies are valid, and how God can work in the midst of our broken world. So many times I've caught myself in the midst of the mindset of the Pharisees, limited understanding of who Jesus is and just how jaw-dropping the kingdom of God really is. I love this quote by the nonprofit, The Happy Givers. It says, when we draw a line for who's in or out, Jesus goes on the other side and invites us to join him. Jesus talks about having faith like a child a handful of times in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We must take on the imagination that we had when we were children. Wide-eyed wonder, endless imagination, nothing was impossible because nothing is impossible with God. And here, even now in the present moment, during a pandemic, we need God to expand our imagination for what the kingdom of God looks like. We can't meet together in a building right now in this season, so we must imagine a way to still be kingdom people here and now. How can we allow God to expand our imagination? How can we be Jesus with flesh on even during this season? The kingdom of God is still at hand. It's not on pause. It is here and now, but not fully yet, and God has called us to partner with him in helping to usher it in. Theologian and biblical scholar N.T. Wright says, our task as image bearers, God-loving, Christ-shaped, Spirit-filled Christians, following Christ and shaping our world, is to announce redemption to a world that has discovered its fallenness, to announce healing to a world that has discovered its brokenness, to proclaim love and trust to a world that knows only fear and suspicion. The church isn't on hold. We have to expand our imagination, even now, maybe more than ever. What does it look like to offer new life in the midst of a pandemic? How can we offer hope and transformation in our world? We are part of God's kingdom movement. The kingdom is here now, but not fully yet. How can we help God usher it in? And so the last few weeks, I've been able to take a look at different articles and different blog posts and different nonprofits who have really honed in on imagining what it looks like to live into the kingdom of God right now during a pandemic. And so I put together a list of 10 things, and I hope that they can encourage you in this season, that they can give you ideas, they can spark imagination for you. It is not limited to these 10 things. Trust me, we are supposed to expand our imagination more than this. But I hope that these things can be helpful for you to think about how you can be part of the kingdom people now. So here are a few things. You can check in with your neighbors at a safe distance. You can check in with people on a call or video chat and pray with them. You can mail cards and letters of encouragement to people. You can send gift cards to families struggling to buy groceries. You can chalk up sidewalks with encouraging words and pictures. Send love to seniors in high school whose senior years look a lot different now. You can check in with local food banks to donate items. You can offer to pick up groceries for those who are vulnerable. You can call and encourage those who are in self-quarantine. And you can throw around hope like it's confetti. I want you to take a moment right here in your homes to imagine, to reflect, to pray, how may God want to expand my imagination for his kingdom here and now? So take a minute to think about that, to pray to God and ask him to give you some ideas. We're going to take a moment now to pray for the church, the global church, and our world. This is a responsive litany. I will pray and then I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you can respond, hear our prayer. So I invite you to do that at home as well. After each of these prayer focuses, we will take a moment of silence to pray together. You can pray as a family out loud, or you can pray silently after each prayer focus. Let us pray for the church and for the world. Grant, Almighty God, that all we confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the people of this land and all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as Christ loves us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be present with all of us in the midst of isolation. Fill us with the warmth of your presence so that we will never feel truly lonely or forgotten. Be for us Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Strengthen those who work diligently, sacrificially, and with risk to themselves, to care for the sick, tend to the vulnerable, to stock grocery shelves, to fill prescriptions, to make sure governments and utilities are working, to pay their bills because they have no other choice. Guide those who are making choices for our world. Give them insight, grant them wisdom, give them the courage to make choices for the good of all, setting aside partisanship, ego, and self-preservation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend to you, to your mercy, all those who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled. And we pray that we may share with all the saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Would you pray together with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Katie, for that message from God today. I hope that you were encouraged, and again, I encourage you to reach out, to do some of those things that she talked about there at the end, or something else that God leads you to do. The musicians are going to come up, and they're going to lead us in one last song before we go, and this is just my brief reminder to you as they're making their way up, that you are not alone. If you are a part of our church here, you are still loved, and I am praying for you as your pastor. If you need me, please reach out. And if you're not a part of our church, I know several of you watched last week's message, and some of you reached out to me. we're here, okay? We can't gather together. We might not be able to meet here at the church or go out for coffee, but I would love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Let's sing. God, for being with us. Thank you for making your presence known to us in song, in scripture, in the phone calls and the texts that we get from friends, in the beauty of your creation that continues to remind us of your goodness, of your love. Thank you, God. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that reminds us that we are your kids, that you are our Father. You are with us, always by our side, our refuge, our strength, ever present in times of trouble. Thank you, God, Would you make us aware of your presence? Would you fill us with your spirit so that we might live in this world as physically isolated as we might be right now, that we might still live in this world as your sons and daughters, as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet. Thank you, God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.